Now, the instructions that we're talking about in 2 Timothy 3, which I call prophetic events for the last days of the church, are uncommon in the sense that most people teach the last days of the church are marked by earthquakes and social disobedience and nation against nation and tornadoes and hurricanes and snowstorms and all those other kind of things. Those things are not biblical ends to the church age. Biblical ends of the church age are found in 2 Timothy 3 and have to do with an individual, not a nation. You have to, when you look at eschatological events, eschatology, when you look at prophetic events, you have to look at them not in the sense of nations, you have to look at them in the sense for the church as a person. God dealt with nations in the Old Testament, and He'll deal with nations in the tribulation and even in the millennium. But in this age, He deals with you personally. It's important that you don't mess the two things up. You say, why? If you do, then what you'll do is, as many people are doing nowadays, and what you'll do is you'll place the church in the tribulation period, and you'll deal with the church as a nation. The church is not a nation. The church is made up of individuals. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in the body of Christ. You say, why? You're called Christians in this age. You're in a different age than any other time. Now, it's important you know that. You say, why? So you keep your Bible straight. And what you start seeing is that when certain people begin to see trouble on the horizon from a national standpoint, they begin to think, oh, well, we're in the last days and it's going to be now the rapture of the church is going to take place because this is happening in the United States of America. I'll say this again, and I don't mean any disrespect to anyone who has fought for the country, who has served the country or anything else. The apple of God's eye is not the United States of America. You need to also understand that when it comes to God's standard, America falls far short from any other nation that has ever been around. You have come to your demise in a period of less than 200 years, what took other nations years, thousands of years, some of them, to be able to come to the end of their demise. You've had more opportunity in the United States of America to become a, quote, godly, end quote, nation. And in less than 200 years, you're on the bottom of this food chain. You're at the bottom of that. Now, listen, that doesn't mean you have to be there with them. But just because you look at it through rose-colored glasses doesn't mean that God views your nation that way. God doesn't view your nation and all. You know, when you sing God Bless America, it doesn't mean God's going to bless America. You can't ask God to bless America when things going on in America are unrighteous. Does that mean you shouldn't pray for God to bless you? No, you should pray for that. You should pray for God to bless His church. You should pray for God to bless the individuals that are Christians and those kind of things. You should pray for the people that are in power. That's what the Lord tells you to do. But to get up and sing God Bless America as if America is in line with God's mind is insanity. You can't expect God to do that. Should you pray for God to intervene? Yes. Should you pray to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible? Yes. Should you do the best that you possibly can to be able to have your relationship with Jesus Christ and be unhindered by governmental officials? Yes, you should pray for those things. But don't ever get the confused idea or the thought that because of events happening in America, whether it be the election or anything else, that that's God's earmark on what's going on as far as the world is concerned. Listen, when it comes to nations, the Bible teaches you clearly that when God looks at nations, there are many nations that are like a drop in a bucket and later says they're less than nothing. To be less than a hole of a donut is pretty magnificent, but God does that to try to let you know in this age, God cares about you personally. It's about your individual, personal relationship with Him when you hit the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be. I realize some of you have a difficult time with this. He is not going to ask you your opinion of your brothers and sisters in Christ or the preachers you do or don't like or the churches you do or don't like. He's going to have every man give an account for the work done in his body, whether it be good or bad. It's a personal thing. You don't get to defer to your husband, defer to your wife, defer to your pastor, defer to your friends. He doesn't care about that. As a matter of fact, one of the ways that you show to Jesus Christ that you despise Him is constantly belittling the body of Christ. I hate to tell you that, but it's a true statement. In the Bible, the Lord makes some things pretty clear to you. I wrote the things down here. Let me see if I can pull it out of my notes that are in here to see if I can find it for you. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come over to the book of John. We'll get back to Timothy here in just a second. I know I wrote it down. John 15. There it is. Now this is important because you live in a day and time where it has become an accepted norm for you to be in everybody else's business. It's an accepted norm. It's creepy to me. It's creepy that somebody can go in and type in your name in Google or whatever it is and find out everything there is. Why would you want to do that? That's something police do when they're looking for criminals. But for you to take such an interest in somebody else's personal private life and stuff they did in 1970, that's creepy. In my day, we called it stalking. You know, but now it's gotten real sophisticated. But because of the age of social media, and I realize some of you use social media to stay in touch with people because you've been locked away since March and you don't have any other way to get a hold of people and you use it for the right reasons. I know there's exceptions to the rule. Just make sure you're the exception, not the rule. You're obsessed with other people's lives instead of being obsessed with Jesus Christ. Aren't you as interested in Him? You spend more time reading Facebook than you do reading His book. If it doesn't apply to you, then God bless you. And I pray that God will continue to help you to be that way. But the norm is, not the exception is, you spend more time obsessing over people and their lives than you do obsessing over your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then what happens is your church becomes a political movement and it becomes interested in prejudices or preferences of whatever is going on in the community. The church was never set up to better the community. The church was set up for the... Oh boy, that readily didn't go over. The church was set up to magnify Jesus Christ and to work on your relationship with Him and to have prodigals come home and yes, to see unsaved sinners saved. It never was a social club. It wasn't intended to be a social club. It was intended to be not where everybody knows what everybody's doing, where everybody's going, what everybody's about, what about this, and where are you going, and what are you doing, and where do you work, and how much money do you make. That's weird to me. Where you look up somebody and go, you know what his net worth is? What? Why would you even be interested in that? Yeah, I found out where he just bought a car. That's strange stuff, isn't it? If you ever get paid or your paycheck, you ever walk down at roll call and you get your paycheck and you stand down there and compare paychecks? You say, well, no, we never did that. But it's interesting, you're interested in what everybody else makes. Why is that? You're not covetous, are you? Let me show you how you can despise Jesus Christe. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 15, verse 25. We're just going to peel off on this for a second, and then I'll get back to the other stuff. The Bible says this in verse number 25, "But this cometh to pass, the word might be fulfilled. It is written, they hated me without a what?" How do I show that I hate Jesus Christ? By magnifying the inconsistencies of His followers. Whether you know it or not, the body of Christ is a soup sandwich. But they're saved. But they're made up of people like you. And when you set yourself up in a position to be passing judgment on what everybody else is or isn't doing, you're setting yourself up in that position as if you never have or never will fall. You better be careful to feather your nest. You say, why? I'm aware a lot of what people do. You say, what do you do? I don't magnify it. Everything you know about somebody is not public information. Somebody tells you something, it's not something for you to be telling everybody. Assume they don't want you to tell anybody unless they tell you to tell them. Well, preacher, did you know about so-and-so? Well, did you or didn't you? Well, what difference does it make if I did or didn't? Well, if you did, why didn't you publish it? See, the interest in letting somebody know you know is not always that important. Because a lot of times you spread information just because you want somebody to know you know something they don't know. It's not for the benefit of somebody else. We've had some sick people. So what do? Pray for them. You say, well, you know, they're in for surgery about... I'm not telling you why they're in for surgery. You say, why? It's private. If they want you to know, they can tell you themselves. I'm not telling you. I have some friends of mine in here that have some things going on in their life. I'm not publishing. If they want to tell you, they can tell you. But when they tell me, I assume it's private. magnifying the inconsistencies of his followers, persecuting other Bible believers. Why? What's the benefit? Number three, trying to disprove what the Bible says or perverting it or twisting it to fit what you want it to say. You say, I'd never do that. Are you sure? You sure you don't stretch that when it comes to gossip and slander?
Yeah.
I'm just asking. I don't know. I mean, you sure you don't make allowances for what you call pray for the brethren when in fact it's just a way of spreading some vicious rumor?
Amen.
You sure you're that way when it comes to other people's kids and what they do? Where all of a sudden you vicariously step in and become the parent or the grandparent of somebody else's kids? They hated me without a cause. You say, what is it? Is that your place? You the school monitor? Are you the Bible believer's principal of the school? Do you know something? Some of y'all ought to be excited about this because I'm defending you because you've had people stick their cotton picking nose in your business when they had no business and tell you what you should or shouldn't be doing, and you've already had the heartbreak and the disappointment in the kids, and they got to bring it up and make it public to everybody. I live my life in a fishbowl.
Amen.
My dad was well known. Me and my brother and my sister grew up in a fishbowl. We couldn't do anything without somebody pimping us out. Now maybe that was to my benefit. I realized that there were eyes everywhere and that kind of thing. But there is nothing that would infuriate my dad more than for some well-meaning, blue-haired old stinking biddy to come up and say, "Well, you know, Brother Peacock, I just passed her. David was out back eating animal crackers back there in the nursery when he should have been in church." We were sitting at the TikTok restaurant one time and I was shooting spitballs across the deal. I did that sometimes. You get bored listening to the older people talk. And I was taking pieces of straw, dip them in a little bit of water, spitting them like that. And my dad cut his eyes at me. And what that meant was, cease and desist now. He had a way of looking at you. My mom would, you know, and everybody in the church is like, one of them three's in trouble right now. My dad cut his eyes at me. That meant that's enough. Well, I already had one loaded. It's a shame to have good ammunition go to waste. It was just the right consistency. You know, when you hit it, it would stick, you know. It was just perfect. And so I waited and he looked away. And right when I, like that, he looked right at me. And he got up and he said, "Come with me, boy." And there was a woman sitting there. "Now, Pastor, you know, you don't have to." You know what he did? In front of that whole restaurant. Now, she brought it on herself. She made it public. But you know what he said? "He's my kid, not yours. I'll tend to him. I don't need your help." What's worse is he took me out in front of that plate glass window where the light was shining up on the thing right there and blistered my hind end right there and brought me back in and sat me down. To this day, when I pick up a straw, I'm thinking. But you know what I remember? I remember him constantly having people coming to him and saying, "You know, we noticed your boy was in after 11 o'clock. We noticed you left the light on in the transition between the garage and the pastorium there. The light bulb was left on." Stuff like that. I'm sure none of you would ever do that. But it's become the norm nowadays. You don't despise or hate the body of Christ, do you? You don't hate Jesus Christ, do you? You're making fun of His bride. Number one, magnifying the inconsistencies of the brethren. Number two, persecuting Bible believers. Number three, try to disprove the Bible or perverting it and make it fit for your own actions. Persecuting, or rejoicing when one of His disciples falls. I'm giving you last day stuff. This is what I was supposed to have given you about 3 weeks ago when we were in all those other things. Last day stuff. You say what? Rejoice when one of the brethren falls or messes up or gets out of church. Like it's a good thing. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen. I don't ever look at myself and think to myself, I'll be here next week. I really don't. I don't know what this week might bring. Something bad might happen. Something more than I can handle. Something that I can't possibly imagine. That all of a sudden what I think I'm going to do, all that changes because I'd like to think I would be. I'm going to try to be. You understand? But to persecute somebody when they mess up. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Messed up with so-and-so? How come you're so interested in other people falling? Percy Ray used to talk about, he said, you know what? When people go by, one thing you'll hear when it comes to other Christians is, he said, Christians are like falling stars. He said, nobody ever says anything about the billions of stars that hang in place and never lose their course. They always talk about the shooting star or the falling star that they saw. And he said, and that's how Christians are. They magnify the falls of other people instead of talking about the billions that haven't fallen.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know if you've ever been the recipient of that, but if you've been the recipient of that, it is a miracle that you're sitting in church anywhere today. And if you're listening to me, some of you are sitting on your blessed assurance at home because somebody made fun of your past or something you did way back when a long time ago or embarrassed you and said something about it, and you won't go back to church anymore because you're afraid that somebody else is going to do the same thing to you. That shouldn't be the cause. I don't know why that's so interesting. That's like a bunch of old people sitting around at a nursing home talking about what everybody did coming along the way because they're half out of their mind. You shouldn't be doing that in church. You should have control of those things. I don't mean disrespect to old people, but when you get old, you start acting like a cotton-picking kid. You're just obsessed with that stuff. Praise the Lord. This is last day stuff. I want to come to church when I don't have to worry about it. I told you about the place I was at over in Alabama, or maybe it was North Georgia, but right in that area there. And I walked into a big church there, and I walked in three or four double doors in the very back of the back there. I guess people had problems with getting their head through the door, but at any rate, big double doors, bigger than this one here. And came down the side of that thing, had a sort of a tan brownish colored carpet there and tan brownish other carpet, on, not carpet, but upholstery on the sheet. The seats, and I come down and hello and how are you and speaking to people and that kind of things, and I come around to this fella sitting right here where Biggin's sitting, and the pastor says, you know, this guy's a cop, you know, this guy's a criminal, cops and criminals in the same deal, and I didn't say anything. I was embarrassed already right off the bat. The guy sitting there, you could see the marks of sin on him. I mean, he'd been out in the world and stuff had gone wrong. And he'd been sitting there. He goes, yeah, this is our resident drug addict. Oh, yeah. Caleb, you and Jasmine, y'all like somebody to come to your church and do that? He's a pastor out in Colorado. He was sitting right there. And the guy looked and he turned 50 shades of red, man. I don't blame him. So I knelt down on one knee there and I stuck my hand out. The pastor walked off. And I said, hey, man, I'm sorry about that. I don't know you from Adam's house, Cat. I'm glad you're in church tonight. Another friend of mine is up north. I'll come to that story in a second. He's that friend up north. He's a graduate from our Bible school. He's got tats all over him from his past life. And he came to a meeting where I was one time and sat on the front row, and people just kept glaring at him and glaring at him. I walked over after everybody's glaring at him. Good to see you. And I called him by name and stuff like that. He's a friend of mine. I admire his courage. He came there, brought his boys there for some preaching and stuff like that. I intentionally hung out with him after the church service just to irritate all. Hey, oh, my God. Why? You know, I look at that and I think, but by the grace of God.
Amen.
And if I'd have been where he's been, I can guarantee you right now. You say, what is he? To me, he's a real man. To be able to overcome that stuff in his past and to be able to sit there and have everybody continue to laugh at him and make fun of him and stuff like that. I don't know. He must have a hide like a rhinoceros. Anyway, that fellow sitting right down there, I said, hey, can I just ask you a question? Just out of curiosity, I'm not doing a survey or anything like that. He said, sure, preacher, it don't matter to me. I said, you said resident drug addict. I said, you're obviously not on them anymore. I said, how long have you been clean? He said, oh, I'm on my 10th year. I said, 10 years. He said, yeah. He said, but you know how it is in a small town, preacher. People never forget your past. I said, you're a miracle. You're like a virgin birth. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, you've been living with that for 10 years. You've been clean and they don't recognize the 10 years you've been clean. All they do is recognize what you were before. And half of them in this place didn't even know who you were before the last 10 years. I hope we never make nobody like that feel like that when they come here. That's why I don't think it's a good idea for you to publicize your past. I really don't. I don't think it's good at all. I don't think you ought to tell people about your mistakes, sins of the past. If somebody comes up to you because they looked you up and because you were fool enough to put it out there on social media or things like that, then all you can do is when they come up and say, well, I heard you. I know all about you. Well, thank God for the past and thank God for the blood, and amen. I'm not that person anymore.
Amen.
You say, why? I tell you what the real problem is. The real problem is you hate Christ without a cause. Refusing to let Jesus Christ reign in your heart. Hating Him without a cause. Why wouldn't you let Him reign? 2 Timothy. Now, that's just a sweet little warm-up. You say, why? Right now, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you with all my heart, and I mean it with all of the vehemence I can put behind it. I don't even know if that's the word I'm looking for. With all the gusto. People need God now more than they've ever needed it. And they don't need your childish sandbox wading pool theology. They need to know they can come in and get their hide preached off and let God deal with them and get close to Jesus Christ. And they're going through enough trouble right now than to have you adding straws to the camel's back.
Amen. Amen.
You have people in here right now that are hurting beyond your comprehension.
Amen.
You say, who are they? You think I'm going to tell you?
There's
a few of you in here that I've known for years and years and years and years and keep your mouth shut. But the majority would have to let everybody know you've got the inside track. You say, what? That's not for information to publish up here. Preacher, you should keep us informed. I'm trying to about things that matter.
Amen.
The book. People's personal lives change. We've had some sudden occurrences around here that have literally changed things like that. Like that. You make people the subject of your sermon, you know what winds up happening? You have to change it every. You have to change it more often you change your underwear. You say, why? Because people's lives change based on geological events, current events, everything. Your life's real fine right now. You're sitting good and comfortable. You're like, man, this is a piece of cake. I'm glad he's finally whooping somebody, you know, that kind of thing. And then by lunchtime this afternoon, your life can change just like that. Just like that. So I didn't come here for that. Well, one of the things you're going to get this morning's message is that some of you need to recognize you're sick. You say, why? You can't get well until you recognize you're sick. And you can't get well until you recognize you need to go see somebody that's above your pay grade.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
I need some help, preacher. Okay. I had to tell a guy yesterday morning, early in the morning. I had to tell a guy yesterday, brother, I'm not the guy. You're going to have to talk to so-and-so. He said, well, why do you? Because he's above my pay grade. He's got a serious problem. Not here. Don't worry about that. It's not somebody here, so you're looking around. You know. But you know what I had to do? I had to take my own medicine. I wanted so bad to say, well, now, brother, if I was you, I said, here's step number one. You got to recognize you got a problem. He goes, well, you know, and I said, well, you're trying to deal with it yourself. How's that working out for you? You ready to blow your brains out? Ready to do something stupid? Okay, you got to admit you're a problem. I'm not being a 12-stepper. You got to admit you're a problem. And then the second thing is you got to admit you can't fix it yourself. I got to go to a doctor. But it don't do you no good to go to the doctor if you don't take the prescription. Preaching is a prescription. It's an ounce of prevention, which is worth a pound of cure. But if you don't take it, it doesn't do you any good. That's what church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be, I need to see Dr. Jesus this morning and let him write out a prescription. But he can give you a prescription right out of the book and then you can go, I ain't taking that. It ain't going to do you no good. You say, what's going to happen? You're going to stay sick. You know what that old preacher used to say? You know why somebody dies? You say, because they're sick. No, it's because they don't get well. you won't take the prescription. You remember the illustration he used to use? He'd take that piece of chalk in his hand and he'd say, here's a man that's dying. And he'd say, you're sick, aren't you? Yeah, I'm sick, aren't you? All right, I got a pill. He said, just like that. He said, I got a pill. He said, here, take the pill. He said, well, I believe the pill will work. Okay, well, then take the pill. Well, I don't know, have the right feeling. You feel like you're dying, don't you? He'd say. And the guy said, well, yeah, I feel like I'm dying. He said, okay, take the pill. He said, well, I don't know, too many hypocrites in the church. He said, you're dying, aren't you? Yeah, I'm dying. Okay, take the cotton picking pill, he'd say. And he'd reach out there to give him the pill. You know why the guy doesn't get well? He won't take the cure for the illness. That's the illustration, not just for salvation. You come to church after you get saved, that's just the beginning of your problems. You got the main thing fixed. You're saved now, you can't go to hell. But to come in and think that now I'm fixed is all of a sudden somebody gave you a sixth sense and yeah, you recognize you got stuff wrong with you never even knew were wrong. You say, why? One lady said, man, after I got saved, I never knew how many people were living inside me. She said, you said we're schizo. She goes, I'm more than schizo. She goes, what do you do when you got like dozens of them? I said, I don't know, work on them one at a time. But she said, I never knew that stuff. You say, what? You got light on something. And the longer you're saved, you know what you begin to do? The little sins of the flesh, they begin to be nominal compared to those sins of the heart. And the next thing you start realizing is you wind up piping down and realizing, man, all he's got to do is shine the light on something else I'm doing wrong. To think you've arrived, you're insane. To think you're Christ is insanity. We'll talk about it this morning. It'll be a little bit more teaching than it will preaching, but it has to do with how you think. The devil is more interested in controlling how you think than he is interested in controlling what you do. Because if he can control the engine, he can control where the car goes. But you don't pay any attention to it. You say, what? You're obsessed with propaganda. Marketing. Stay around for the morning service. I'll give you something about that. All right, the Bible says this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are way on past that. All Scripture, there it is, verse 16, is given by inspiration and is profitable. Notice the first application of Scripture. Doctrine, principles, truth, Scriptures, whereby you may obtain righteousness. It's established by God. Doctrine, what's right. Reproof, what's not right. Correction, get it right. Instruction, keep it right. That's how that goes. Profitable for doctrine, reproof for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that a man may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, we started talking about the rebuke the other day. To correct or to rebuke is much milder than chastening. It's done with the Word of God. If you'll accept what the Word says, the whip's not needed. One of the greatest things in the world is for God to get onto you and give you a good balling out than for Him to take out the spanking machine and wear you out. It'd be better for you to take the Word, but you can tell the measure of a man or a woman by his willingness to accept the fact that you're wrong. I'm wrong. Something wrong with me. And God's pointed out to me. If your first response to being wrong, come to Proverbs 1, if your first response to being wrong is, well, I might be, but. You see what Josh did? You see what TK did? You see what Christian did? You see what Brad did? You see what Sam did? You see what the preacher did? You see what Caleb did? You see what it? No. You're messed up. You're making comparison. Paul says that about carnal Christians in the book of Corinth. Paul said, comparing themselves among themselves and measuring themselves by themselves, Paul says, is not wise. That's the pinnacle of the temple, the epitome of stupidity. There is no question you're better than most people. Depending upon whose moral standard you are using to measure yourself by. But if you measure yourself by Christ, then we're of all men most miserable. You say, why? Because none of us have obtained, so let's not act like we have. Amen. Let's accept our position at Calvary and go, hey, we're all equal at Calvary. And instead of this comparing and measuring and stuff, say, Lord, would you take the time to deal with me? Do you ever recognize that the people that God blessed in the Bible were first willing to come and admit that they had a problem? And then God gave them the blessing? That woman at the well, that must have been a difficult thing. I don't know about you, but she comes up there, the woman at the well. She's been with five other men. The one she's with is not her own husband. She's with a whole bunch of other wives' husbands. She's what you would call, let's just say, loose living. And those kind of things, looking for attention or whatever it might be, and being used and abused and stuff like that. And before the Lord gives her the blessing of eternal life, He has her confess the problem. You married? No, sir. Well said, sister. You've had five, and the one you're with's not your own. Oops. The Lord says, you want the water of life to flow out of your belly, living water? You're going to have to clean the pipe out. And that comes by you admitting who you are. You know what that woman wanted? She wanted a drink of that water. She was willing to admit who she was. Not only that, she published it to an entire town that already knew what was going on. You say, well, as soon as he embarrassed her like that, she'd never come back to him. No, she's not an independent Baptist.
Amen. Right.
She got her feelings hurt. She ain't coming back. No, you know what she did? You know what her testimony was? You heard the story, haven't you? That's a great testimony. Come see a man. That's good. Who told me everything I ever did. Wow, that's your testimony? Turned out the whole town. Weren't those apostles in the same town? They didn't bring one back. You know what that woman said? He told me everything, so there's nothing you can say about me. He doesn't already know. And in spite of who I am and what I am, He helped me. You want Him to help you? Just be aware, He's going to tell you everything you did too. I bet you there was six men in the back of the line. I bet you them. Some of you got it. Y'all are like, yeah, I get that. Some of y'all are like, what? Yeah, those six men ain't interested in Him telling them all they ever did. Excuse me, weren't you with her, and 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 weren't you with her? How'd you like that to be made public? That woman is so overwhelmed with God's goodness that in spite of her past, that He forgave her and gave her a drink of the living water, that, excuse me, she comes up there and tells the entire town, you need to see this guy. This is, what he did is not something private, it's something public. You need to come see this guy. But most people nowadays are like, no, I'm talking about exposing it to him. Don't he already know? You know what he does with Jake out in the cornfield? What's your name? Well, he already knew what his name was. Yeah, Jake, I want to hear it from you. I want to clean the pipe out. My name's Jacob. A supplanter, a liar, a thief. Stole the birthright right out from underneath my brother's nose. Deceived my daddy. Lied. Mama's boy. Ran and hid on the backside of the desert over there. Keep talking, Jake. Deceived Laban, got deceived, got the wrong woman, got a different woman. I did the same thing over there I did here with the ring straked and the speckled and this and that and the other. Keep talking, Jake. And I did this, and I think the reason I'm sending everybody over to my brother is I'm trying to preserve my life. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. And he says, he touched him in the hollow of his thigh. You know what he said? Now your name will be Israel, but not till he confessed who he was. To who? To him. Paul has a response with him. Paul has a thing with him on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked off his beast there, and probably a horse, don't know for sure, doesn't say for sure, but probably a horse, stands the reason it is, gets knocked off his elephant, if that's what you want to make it. And he's down there, it's a long fall, you can make it whatever, zebra, I don't care. And he's down there in the dirt. You know what the Lord says to him? The Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? You ever think about that? That'd make a great sermon. Saul never one time said anything about putting Jesus on a cross. Paul never was there. Saul was never there. Paul, when he gets his name changed, he was not at the crucifixion. Saul was persecuting the church. And the Lord said, why persecutest thou? You ever think about that? Think about it. I hope God brands that in your brain the next time you... I hope the Lord comes to you and says, David, David, why persecutest thou me? Hard for thee to kick against the pricks, ain't it, boy? Clean it up any way you want to clean it up. It's a difficult thing. You say, why? People need the church today. They're already under attack in the world. They're under attack in the media. They're under attack at work. They're under attack everywhere else. They don't need to come in here and have a bunch of piranhas after them.
Amen.
I've got testimonies of people in here and testimonies of people online and testimonies of people, the letters and cards and things like that, that actually get help out of our church. They don't need to come in here and have a bunch of piranhas devour them. They're messed up. They are. They're whacked out. I like what the old preacher used to say. I never really got a hold of the real meaning of it. An old preacher would say something like this. He'd say, if I knew about you what God knew about you, it'd nauseate me. I wouldn't even stand here to preach to you. And then he'd pause for effect. He was the master of that.
Yeah.
And then he'd say, but if you knew about me, what God knows about me, you wouldn't sit here and listen to me preach. I call those things the secrecy of God. He can keep the secret, can't he?
Amen.
Couldn't he expose it?
Sure.
If he wanted to, couldn't he expose it? Why doesn't he? He loves you. But could it also be that he's trying to set an example? That of all he knows about you, he's not interested in publicizing it. Could I ask you a question? Why are you so interested in publicizing everybody else's?
Yeah. Amen.
That's not Christ-like at all. Are you in Proverbs chapter number 1?
Yes,
23. Talk a little bit about the reproof. I'll continue it from Wednesday night. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Turn, that's to repent. Change your mind about it. The Lord gets on to you for a purpose. Why? You're going the wrong way. Turn, what does that mean? Turn around. Change how you think. You ever read the passages on repent? There's a big misconception about that stuff nowadays, as if repent means you never sin again. Well, if that's the case, you've got the Lord all through the Old Testament being a sinner. He never sinned at all. When it said he repented of the evil he was going to do, it meant he changed his mind. You say, what was the evil? The just punishment on whatever nation he was fixing to hammer. But he changed his mind. That's what it is. Repentance is changing your mind. You say, well, do you have to repent in order to be saved? Well, you're an idiot if you think that's a valid question. You have to change your mind and decide, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. You say, what is that? That's changing your mind. You're changing your mind. You can't change your direction until you change your mind. I don't have to repent. I don't have to change my mind. I'm on my way to hell, but if I have to repent, that's works for salvation. You're an idiot. Why would you try to talk somebody out of their salvation anyway? You theological buffoon, you. You ought to be horsewhipped.
Amen.
To try to make somebody, did I repent? Didn't I repent? Should I repent? Shouldn't I repent? Should I? I don't really know. But if repentance is they'll never sin, nobody can never say they'll never sin again, unless they're a Calvinist, they never really did sin. Well, their soul doesn't sin, but their flesh sins because I'm a hyper-dispensationalist. But if I didn't, all that, why would you do that?
Yeah.
Change your mind. I don't want to go to hell. I didn't have a lot to repent of when I was there as far as sin is concerned. I knew I was a sinner, but I had to change my mind. You say, what happened? I knew I was on the way to hell. I had to change my mind, decided I wanted to go the way of heaven.
Amen.
Asking the Lord to forgive me. I don't know why preachers are so obsessed with making this thing so difficult as to make saved, born-again believers question whether or not they're really saved. Did I really get saved? I wasn't sure I got saved. I think I got saved. I walked down the aisle of the church, the testimony of some of the folks, one of them, they joined the church today. I joined the church, I got baptized, but I didn't really get saved. My wife's testimony would be that testimony. That when she was young, she joined the church and was kind of convinced that that must have been salvation, but she didn't get saved because she was a teenager. You say, what does that mean? It means he dealt with me personally. It has nothing to do with joining a church and getting dunked in a pool. That doesn't even put you into the church, the local church, let alone put you into the body of Christ. But why would a preacher after you're saved make you doubt your salvation unless you're trying to bump the numbers up? I'm not going to make you doubt your salvation. Individual says to me, in a long email thing that I got, and during the email thing, it's like, well, we're at this particular place, and what the preacher is telling us is that if we're not doing, and he makes a list of several things there, then we're not saved. That's nowhere in the Bible, except in the Old Testament. It has to do with Old Testament salvation, works to get it and works to keep it. You're not under that work system. That's an uninformed pastor who doesn't study, who's so stubborn and so interested in controlling people that he uses a God stick to do it. And you need to be aware of that.
Amen.
God help you if you want to be a part. There's people that live within 10 miles of this place right now. You know what they do? That's what they tell you about tithing and about your church attendance and about how you dress and about a visitation program and about this and about this and about this. And that's Napoleon complex. That's I'm going to control you. You can't make somebody a Christian.
Amen.
You can't save somebody. It's free will.
Amen.
You, somebody makes a choice. You say, what do they do? Well, I just believe. Listen, you old school buffoon, you. Just because you think you're living a self-righteous life because you've gotten so old now you can't get into the trouble you used to get into 20 years ago. Don't you go down and put down on something now because you're sitting in a rocking chair and trying to tell somebody, oh, well, you must not be saved. You ain't doing what I'm doing. You ain't doing nothing anyway. You're like a wart on a pig anyhow.
Amen.
You ain't getting nothing done. You say, what is that? You're taking away the very thing he died for, free will. After you got saved, he said, if you'll follow me, take up your cross and follow me. If you don't want to, I'll take your soul to heaven anyway.
Amen.
Has nothing to do with whether or not you meet man's standard of that stuff or not. There's always somebody doing more than you're doing. I get wore out with that self-righteous attitude. That stuff just irritates me probably more than all the false doctrine that's out there. Is that thing of, well, if you're not living like I'm living, that's why they preach it that way. Well, I'm living it that way. How about letting me follow you around for 24 hours? We'll see if you are. You don't know I'm following you around? How about we use God's light, flashlight, put it on your life, and let's just see if you're really there. A lot of ways to mess with that Bible without changing any words in it. Like using it to put people under dominion, or using people to put people down, or using people to put them in your little jail cells like Hitler.
Amen.
Yeah, a lot of ways to do that. People don't need that kind of bondage. You say, what if bondage creates bitterness? You start getting older, you can't live like you used to could live. You can't do what you used to could do. You better recognize that. I mean, I look now at a couple of 100 pounds of fertilizer and I think to myself, boy, back in the day. And the Lord's like, yeah, way back in the day, son. And now I'm thinking, you got a cart or some boy to help carry that? I ain't carrying that. You have to go out and you get ready to walk out of Lowe's now. And used to you put one sack on either shoulder and you're kind of like, hey, you got a cart or somebody help me load that? I get tempted sometimes when they ask me at Publix, you want to help with the car? I'm thinking they must see something in me I don't know, you know. Would you like, you know. And it's bad when a little girl about that big around, 100 pounds soaking wet, you know, sir, would you like me to help you to the car, you know. I'm thinking, yeah, load them up, babe. That'd be good with me. I realize I got arms that look like spaghetti now and so on and so forth. I understand that. You start getting old, you know what? You try to live by somebody else's standard, you in for a long haul, boy. You'll get so wore out and so frustrated. I'm so glad for our old people here that can just come and sit.
Amen.
You say, why? Fills a hole.
Amen.
I call them Dick Butkus. Some of you have to do. That's number 51 for the Chicago Bears.
Prestone antifreeze. My job is plugging holes.
And then they got him standing somebody up in the middle of the line. I mean, driving his head right through his numbers and sitting on his can. I never forgot that. That's what I like about the old people. They fill the holes. But boy, you better be careful about legislating to the young people of growing up and acting like you never did what they did. You're a miracle of God sitting here on your blessed assurance. One fellow told me not long ago, he said, well, I'm retiring. I said, you're retiring? You getting new tires on your car or something? Is that what retiring is? And he said, no. He said, I'm retiring. I said, what does that mean? He goes, well, I ain't going to church. I've been going long enough. Okay, you old coot. It won't be long before you'll be crusty as a barnacle hanging off the end of a pier. And you'll be bitter and mad. You say, why? Because you're retiring. I like the story of Caleb in the Bible. He gets ready. I'm past my Sunday school time here. I never even got to Proverbs. I'm past my Sunday school time here. We'll take a short break. But that boy is 80 years old. He said, well, it's Bible times. Shut up and listen for just a minute, okay? Some of you are so theologically smart, you can't hear anybody talk to you. What I like about him is he's 80 years old. Most people would consider to be the sunset of life. And they go into the land of Canaan over there, and they get ready to go across the Jordan River. And Joshua's up there, and he looks over there at Caleb, and he said, you've been over here 40 years ago. And Caleb said, yeah. He said, well, I guess you know you probably don't have the same interest. And he said, yeah, I kind of do. He said, I saw a mountain when we were over here the first time.
Yes.
And he said, and I want it. And Joshua said, well, go take it, old man. And Caleb goes and gets him some young bucks, and they go over there, and he takes the mountain. Retirement. He's been waiting 40 years. And he'd rather die taking that mountain than sit in a rocking chair and talk about what he used to be.
Amen. Amen.
Well, God willing and the Lord helping me and my brain staying somewhat stable, I'd like to go out like that old man went out. I mean to the last breath. Until whether ailment or foolishness, or the deacons coming, trustees, and like, okay, preacher, you're starting to lose it now. Brother Sam says, preacher, you better sit this one out. Until it gets to that point, now ain't the time to slow down.
Amen.
Now is the time to pick it up.
Amen.
Ain't time to retire.
That's right. Amen.
We'll finish 2 Timothy tonight. We won't finish it, but we'll get back into 2 Timothy tonight. Father, bless your word and help us as we get ready for the morning service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.